You can follow along on the screen behind me. I'm preaching on the resurrection today, but specifically on the power of the resurrection for anyone who believes. Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday mark the two most important truths of our faith: the forgiveness of sins through the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, and eternal life for everyone who's believing through the resurrection from the dead. The cross provides the means for the forgiveness of your sins, according to God's good and holy and righteous law. The resurrection provides the application of all the promises of God for those who place their faith and trust in the Messiah. The Apostle Paul was a Jewish rabbi and a Pharisee who made it his life goal to prevent the message of a resurrected Messiah from reaching and influencing the people of Israel. And he was the most religious person that you could think of. But all that changed, for him at least, when he too had an encounter with the resurrected Christ that forever changed him. It changed his life goal and the purpose for which he got up each morning. It replaced his desire to suppress the truth with a new desire to declare the truth to his people and to the world. In today's sermon, I want to take you to the eyewitnesses of the resurrection that you just saw in the video, beginning with Mary. Where's Mary Magdalene? Great job, Mary. Chloe, you did awesome. Kids, if you received the worksheets when you came in, those worksheets that you can fill out as you listen to this sermon are about those people that we're going to look at in the scriptures who were eyewitnesses to the resurrection. So we'll look at Mary, and then we'll look at Peter and John, and then Thomas. There were other disciples as well whom the risen Lord had appeared to, but I want to focus on them. I want us to notice what is common and what is different in their responses to the good news that Jesus Christ is alive, that his tomb is empty. And I want to challenge you to find yourself in their story, or find yourself in this story. See who you identify with most. And I want to exhort you all to make a decision today, if you haven't, to trust Christ. Because Jesus Christ is alive. His tomb is empty, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father, from where he will come again to judge the living and the dead. This story is still developing, like the news anchor shared in the breaking news report. And that means that this story is part of your story. If you're confused by this and thinking that these events have very little relevance to me today, outside of acknowledging that this is a day set apart by and observed by billions of people throughout the world, you're missing the most important point. This is about God's design to bring his salvation to the ends of the earth, and it's unfolding exactly according to his plan, even to this present day. Because you're living at a time that comes between this event that we're celebrating and remembering today, and that the faithful have been for over 2,000 years in unity, celebrating the victory for those who are in Christ. Well, you're living between that day of Jesus' resurrection and his second coming, when he will come and return to establish the kingdom of God here on earth. And when he does, he will deal with all suffering and all evil and all rebellion, and he will resurrect the dead to eternal life. The prophet Daniel tells us about it. He says in Daniel 12, verse 2, about this time, he says, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." Scripture tells us at the return of Jesus Christ, after making his enemies a footstool for his feet, That is, those who continue to rebel against him, even while he's ruling and reigning, the Apostle Paul says he will then hand the kingdom over to the Father, and he will recreate the new earth, and the people of the Lord will live with him forever. And your story is mixed up in the middle of this right now. Some of your stories are heading towards his kingdom. Some of your stories are heading towards Christ. You belong to him. And the certainty of your eternal salvation assures you of your residence in the kingdom of God. But others have a story that's mixed up and heading in the opposite direction, fleeing from Christ because you're rejecting him and his free gift and offer of forgiveness. Today and each day that he allows you another breath, another heartbeat, Jesus wants to come alive to you. And he wants to come alive to you in a way that will capture your allegiance and save you from your sins. And through the preaching of the gospel, through the preaching of this gospel that we're reading, you're hearing his voice. And so today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. He's calling you. He's inviting you into the resurrection life that only he has power to give. The resurrection life is an eternal one, and he gives it freely to any and everyone who comes to him in faith and in trust and commits to following his word. He's calling you to repent, to turn away from your life of sin that's leading you further away into bondage and rebellion against the Lord. He's calling you to come back to him. Allow him to break the chains of sin that are binding and capturing your thoughts, your attitudes, your will, and your actions. Allow him to declare you free today, because only he can. And he's been doing this for anyone who comes to him. He did this first for the children of Israel in Egypt. And now for the last 2,000 years, he's been setting people free from their slavery to sin. And one of the first was a woman held in bondage to evil, but who was delivered by the mighty hand of God. Her name was Miriam, or Mary Magdalene. Let's read about this early eyewitness to the resurrection who had her life changed by Jesus. In Matthew 28, verse 1, we read, "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb." John tells us in his version that it was still dark out when she came, or the sun was just about to arise. And in verse 2, it says, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the woman, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where he lay.'" You know, I think that the words of the angel here, to come and see the place where he lay, is a way of saying to us as well today, let's consider the empty tomb. Let's imagine ourselves entering into that tomb, taking a look around, realizing that nothing is there except the burial cloths and a neatly folded up face cloth. And having seen that and witnessed that, or read about it and remembered it, it demands a response, does it not? Come and consider that the tomb of Jesus Christ is empty today. What are you going to do with that? Are we just going to say, "Oh, that's awesome, guy had some power"? Well, that same guy said that he's the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through me. That same person declared himself to be God in the flesh and the only one who can forgive sins. And that same Jesus is the only one who has said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever lives and believes in me, even though he dies, yet shall he live. Do you believe this? If we come and see that the tomb is empty today, it demands a response. To follow him as Lord and Savior, or continuing to harden our hearts and rebel against him. In verse 7, the angel says, then go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. And behold, he's going before you into Galilee. There you'll see him. See, I've told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb and with fear and great joy. And they ran to tell the disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they'll see me. Mary was the first woman and the first person to be an eyewitness to the resurrection. And she was a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ because he had radically changed her life. This account doesn't tell us what he did for her, but Mark's gospel does. Remember, the gospel writers are eyewitnesses. So they each tell the story, including different details. A lot of it's the same. Some are in different orders because they are actual eyewitnesses. And just as eyewitness testimony today is collected by forensic teams and they interview different people, they can determine what happened in a particular event based off of corroborating evidence. If you've ever talked to a detective, they'll even tell you that small differences in the accounts are actually evidence of authenticity. Mark's gospel tells us what Jesus had done for Mary. You see, this Mary was the one who Jesus had cast out 7 demons from her. Embedded together within her soul, or with her soul and her body, were evil spiritual beings who wrought havoc on her life, brought confusion within her. They were a hindrance to her functioning well in this life and functioning in a way that's consistent with Scripture and God's good plans for her life. And she cried out to the Lord, who answered. It doesn't tell us what kind of problem she had or what kind of demons she was battling, and it doesn't matter. Because Jesus deals with all of them. And he can deal with all your demons too. And so Jesus, fully aware of her desire to be set free from these demonic attachments, came to her, rebuked them, and he broke them. He picked them up with the word of his mouth, and he threw them out of the ring. Her life changed completely. And yours can too. Jesus said in Luke 11:20, but if it's by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. You see, Mary was a woman who had responded to Christ in faith, received his forgiveness, she received his deliverance from evil, and it produced within her a steadfast and immovable devotion to Jesus, both in her life, throughout her life with him, but then also even after his death. We see Mary's devotion on full display here as she's already ready. She's awake before dawn, before the dawn of the new day. You can almost visualize her standing at the door, looking out the window, waiting for the first sight of sunrise, which would mark the beginning of the first day of the week, because then the Sabbath restrictions would be over. She could get back to being near the body of her Lord, even in his death. And so she, along with some other women, had even purchased spices, it says, to anoint his body again. This is what devotion looks like. It's an unwavering love and a loyalty, even unto death. Does this describe your fidelity to Jesus today? Do we have any Marys here? Raise your hand. Okay, well, does anyone want to be a Mary here? Raise your hand. Amen. After Mary left the tomb, the Gospel of John tells us in John 20, verse 2, so she ran. She probably went to the tomb a couple times that morning. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they've laid him. So Peter went out with the other disciple and they were going towards the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter came following him, and he went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. This is an interesting detail that John includes about the face cloth that Peter saw in a place all by itself, neatly folded up, placed aside. Well, given the circumstances and the report that someone had stole his body, think about it. When thieves break in and steal, they usually don't leave nice linen, expensive burial cloths. They usually take that, right? What good is the body going to do for them anyways? But they certainly wouldn't have left the linen cloths and certainly wouldn't have cared about taking time to fold the face covering up and set it aside. Why would thieves do that and stow it away neatly? Or perhaps John is also telling us that the way that Jesus had folded up his linen face cloth was just the way he always had as a boy growing up in his mother's home, folding the things the way she taught him, a precious sign to commemorate to his family that he's back. In verse 8, it says, then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first, he also went in and he saw and he believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Let's look at Peter now and John. The first thing we see and notice about Peter and John from this passage is that upon hearing the news that the body of Jesus was gone, they immediately start running. Now, I know some of you this morning got up early and immediately ran over here to UBC before the pancakes were all gone. But Peter and John, they demonstrate a similar loyalty to Jesus here in that they're wanting to defend the body of the Lord Jesus from hostility and theft, because that's what they're wondering. So they rush to see if what Mary just reported to them was true. And if so, they wanted to immediately spring into action to retrieve him and defend the body of their Lord. But we see Peter and John ready. They're ready for action. They're willing and they're ready to defend Christ from those who would try and remove him from his proper place and authority. And what we learn from them in action is what Peter would later write in words in 1 Peter 3:15 when he says, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. That's what he was doing that morning. Always being prepared to make a defense. That's what Peter and John were doing that morning, ready to defend their Lord. But he says, be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that's in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. So just like Peter and John were ready to defend the body of Jesus from those who hated him, so followers of Christ today must be willing to defend the truth of his word against those who are trying to remove it from its proper place of authority in our lives. Or who question your faith. We're told in this passage that as Peter and John are running to the tomb, John is faster. He arrives first. He looks in. He sees that the body's not there. He sees the linen cloth, but he doesn't go in. But then when Peter arrives, he does the same thing, but he does go in and he investigates. He's looking around. He's looking for clues. He's in shock. He's probably confused. But he's probably looking for evidence to see if someone had actually stolen the body. But instead, He finds folded sheets. John comes in following Peter. It says he believed at that point. And for the first time, they're connecting the dots. And they're realizing that the scriptures that Jesus had been teaching them, the promise of the resurrection, has been fulfilled and witnessed by their very eyes. Peter and John were defenders of the faith, both in word and in deed. Both would go on to suffer great persecution. Both would go on to suffer imprisonment because of what they saw and witnessed that morning in Jesus' life and also in his death. These men were known for defending Christ and preaching Christ. Do we have any Peters and Johns here? Say amen. This is what strong men do. They stay faithful to Christ and they preach his word. Well, not all the disciples responded like this. John tells us in chapter 20, in verse 26, that 8 days later, his disciples were inside again. So remember, there were many other disciples too. And Thomas was with them. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be to you," or "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your fingers here, see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Well, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." We learn here that not all of Jesus' disciples had the same level of conviction and commitment that we saw in Mary and in Peter and in John. We know that because not all of them ran to the tomb that morning. And we know that because Jesus appears to a group of disciples, and they are disciples, including one named Thomas, who would not believe the reports of Mary and Peter and John in the same way that others had. For Thomas, he may have very well believed that the body was not there, but it had, because it had been stolen. And so Jesus, who knows what's in the hearts and minds of all men, and who knows that Thomas's faith relied too much upon his own understanding of what qualifies as verifiable evidence, he appears to him, or at least to single him out in dialogue. Thomas was a man whose faith was limited to what he could see, touch, taste, and feel. In other words, what he could understand with his senses. And Jesus graciously meets him where he's at, and he pronounces his peace. And it's a peace that only he can give. It's a peace that ends the war between the perfect and holy God and a rebellious and unholy humanity. And he says, "Okay, Thomas, no more excuses. Here I am, because I know that if I appeared to you in my completely glorified body without these scars and wounds, you probably would think I'm a different person. So I'm appearing to you with them, with my scars, so that you would believe." And it was at that point that Thomas declared him to be the only one true God, his Lord and Savior. And he believes. Do we have any Thomases here? Raise your hand. Don't disbelieve, but believe. And if you do, Jesus pronounces a blessing on those who are trusting in him, believing in him, even though they have not seen him. Like Thomas did, like the apostles did, and like all those who were eyewitnesses to his resurrection or any of his miracles as well. Or maybe you're like the others who heard the news that Jesus' tomb is empty, his body is gone, but you don't really have any interest in seeking the truth, to coming and taking a look. Maybe you're indifferent, or you're agnostic about the day's report. For the following 40 days, Jesus went on to appear to hundreds of people, even on one occasion to over 500 people at the same time, many of whom were alive at the time that the Apostle Paul writes to tell us about it. And anticipating that there would be critics and unbelievers and skeptics, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, if you don't believe me, go and ask them, the 500 people who he appeared to at once, go and ask them yourselves. They're in Jerusalem. Okay, he's writing this early first century. He says, if you think I'm making these things up, go to Jerusalem. Examine the other eyewitnesses. And you know what? They did. And there's not a single record in all of history that reports anything other than what Paul had just declared had happened, or at least nothing that contradicts it. You have good reason today to believe without seeing. But the reasons won't save you. And that's good news too, because your free gift and offer of salvation today was made possible not by your own understanding and proofs for the existence of Jesus Christ, or by any proofs that you considered good enough to be verifiable evidence, nor was it made available to you on the basis of any emotional conviction you have about Scripture. Your free gift and offer of salvation today rests solely on the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross for you, and because he was raised on the third day, just as he said. This is the basis for your salvation and mine, and it's the free gift that anyone can receive today by faith. And this story is still developing today in your life. How's it going to end for you? Are you walking towards Christ and his kingdom today, or are you walking away from it? The Lord can change our stories in an instant when we come to him in faith. He is risen. As we celebrate his life, death, and resurrection today, may we remember all the more and be mindful and responsible stewards of the precious gospel that the Lord has entrusted us with and that we carry as believers. And I want to leave us with 1 Peter 1, verse 3, that says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." We carry this hope, we carry this newness of life in us, and we cannot hide it. We must share it and declare it with a world that is losing hope and is hurting. And may the Lord strengthen you to trust him today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you bear with us in so much patience and long suffering, knowing our weaknesses, knowing our doubts. Still you love us. Still you reveal yourself to us. I pray today, Lord, that if there's anyone here who is not made a decision to be believing on all the evidence you have given us about your resurrection, I pray, Lord, that they would trust in your free gift and offer of salvation through the blood of Christ. You died for them. And I pray, Lord, that if anyone's struggling with their faith this morning, that you also would confirm to them through your word and through the Holy Spirit that you can be trusted. And for those of us who have made decisions to follow Christ and do belong to you, I pray, Lord, that we would feel the burden and responsibility, the joyful burden, to declare your word to the nations, to a lost and hopeless and hurting world who doesn't know you. We pray that the power of the resurrection would be at work in us to share the good news with our friends, our neighbors, family members, and that the power of the risen Lord Jesus would lead someone to Christ. So, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the community of Spirit-indwelt believers here today and for all of our visitors here today as well. Pray, Lord, that they would come to you today, to take a look in that tomb, to examine, to see that there's nothing there because you are alive and you're seated at the right hand of the Father and you're coming again. Thank you, Lord. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen.